About a year ago, Pastor David Jeremiah, some of you watch or listen to David Jeremiah on the radio or TV, he wrote a book based on a series of sermons that he had done, and he called it, I Never Thought I Would See the Day. Subtitled, Culture at the Crossroads. In the introduction to that book, he says, and I quote, as I wake up and scan today's headlines, I am often tempted to say, Toto, we're not in America anymore. End of quote. I am part of the generation that has seen a total shift in our country's beliefs and values. If you are younger than 50, chances are you grew up with the values that are pretty much in place in America today. We have embraced things that 60 years ago no one would have thought imaginable or possible in our country. Now, there are a lot of people in America who call this progress. And then there are others who truly believe it is the beginning of the end of a great country. This shift and the changes in our country are largely due to 8 great lies that our country has embraced, as well as many countries in the world. And not only embraced, but we're teaching these to our children as truth. Last week, I finished what was intended to be a short series for Christmas called Christmas According to Jesus. In fact, I only did 4 of the 5 sermons that I planned on doing. But the one that we looked at last week, and this was a series that was based on Jesus himself saying why he came or why he was born. I mean, there are passages that says, you know, for the Son of Man came, not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, I have come to do my Father's will, to be the bread of life, to give you eternal life, John chapter 6. I have come to seek and to save the lost. And last week we looked at the one in which Jesus said, for this reason I was born, that is to be a king, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. He came to show and to speak the truth. Now, in that context, I'm just remind you just very quickly again, and according to the way that most of John, what John wrote in the Gospel of John, that truth primarily is focusing on the truth about who God is, the truth about who we are, the truth about our condition as sinners, and the truth of the fact that unless we come to faith in Christ, we're going to die in our sins and be separated from God. It's the truth about heaven and about hell. It's the truth about Satan, about religion, and more. The Bible tells us these things and a whole lot more. It tells us that Jesus is the truth, that he spoke the truth, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, that the Bible is the truth, that the commandments are all truth, and that God is the God of all truth. But like Pilate, America and some of the world has adopted the philosophy that no one really knows the truth. Remember what Pilate's reaction was when Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of the truth? Pilate said, what is truth? Much of America, and we read to you from a Barna, who's a pollster, like Gallup, you know, like George Gallup was. George Barna is a pollster, and in a survey that he has done a few years ago, he reported that over 75% of American adults do not believe there's any such thing as moral absolutes or absolute truth. And among teenagers, that percentage is 85 to 90%. And again, the sad thing is there's not a whole lot of difference between those who are churched and those who are unchurched in those figures. So what has happened? Well, I believe that Satan has come up with a strategy to bring down a nation that had risen to greatness on the coattails of faith in God. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that America has always been a country that has followed the Bible to the letter, because we haven't. Slavery, and whether you agree or not, some of the things we've done to Native Americans simply are not biblical. But as a whole, we've based our Constitution, at least the originality of our Constitution, and our laws and our education system upon the values of the morals and teachings of God's Word. And for that reason, I believe America has been a great nation. Jesus, our Lord, and His said this in John chapter 8. If you want to just keep your finger in 2 Timothy for a moment and go back to John 8 and verse 40 once again, let me remind you of what Jesus said. He said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." And I just want you to see that Jesus says that lies have their source in Satan. He is the father of lies. When I got home last Sunday, I don't know whether it was a God thing or whether it was just me, but I felt this desire or this urge inside to continue a series based off of last week's sermon, based off of this passage here, that we're going to do for the next, 9 weeks counting today. And we'll pick up with our words in red after Easter. The title of this series that I'd like to do is Eight Great Lies That America Has Embraced. Seven of these lies have really come to fruition in my lifetime. The eighth one was about 100 years prior to that. And what I want to do today in the next 8 weeks is to show and tell you the truth. Now listen to me, here's the reason why. So that you in turn can tell the truth in love to your children, your grandchildren, your friends, family, and acquaintances. Now, I know that there's probably a lot more than eight lies, and when you see them, which you probably already have right there on the board in front of you, you're going to say, "Well, what about this one, Gary? What about that one, Gary?" Well, I think these are the eight great ones. If there are other ones and you say, "I'd like to hear a message on that," or "I'd like to learn more about that," you know, let me know, and maybe after Easter we'll look at doing something. But here are eight that I think has really changed the shape of America. And I believe part of the reason that David Jeremiah would say, you know, "Toto, we're not in America anymore. It's not the country we grew up with." Here they are. The birth or aborting of a baby is a woman's right to choose. Let me stop right here for a second. And we're going to do that one next week, because next week is a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I'm going to give a disclaimer or whatever before we go any further. I recognize that by preaching this, there's a good chance, no matter how big or small our congregation is, that some of these things may have been part of your past. So I'm not here to beat you up, and I promise you I will do my utmost not to make you feel that way, okay? I'm going to try to do my best with grace, because I know that when we look at our past, We have things that we wish, you know, we would just like to forget and no one ever bring them up again, but they're there. So I just want to just say that up front. I'm not here to beat people up. I want you to understand what the truth is so that we, because these things are being taught as truth in our school systems to our children. We have several generations that have come along after us that believe these things. So the birth or aborting of a baby is a woman's right to choose. Number two, same-sex relationships are normal and should be accepted as good. Number three, cohabitation is a viable alternative to marriage. If you don't know what cohabitation means, it simply means it's okay to live together. And we'll talk more about that in a couple, 3 weeks. Number four, men and women are equal in every way. That should raise some eyebrows. We'll look at that in a couple, 4 weeks. Evolution explains our existence. Number six, pluralism is to be respected as no religion is exclusive. You know, so we should just be respectful of everybody's religion and, you know, because nobody really can say they have the whole truth, et cetera. So number seven, there must be separation of church and state. And I want to tell you, there cannot be in any way a separation of church and state. It's not possible. Number nine, or number eight, there is, truth is relative and there's no such thing as absolute truth. And I'm not doing this to condemn our nation. That's God's job. It's not ours. Do you understand that? Nor is it the purpose to rant and rave about the sins that we have embraced as a nation. I do not want this to be a hellfire and brimstone series, whether that makes you happy or sad. I'm not going to do that. Rather, this is to show you simply what the Bible says, what the facts are, so that you can know and show others. I just want to be, can't emphasize that enough. So if you decide to invite someone, which I hope you will, to hear any of these, don't think pastors are going to give them what for and going to beat them up over it. I'm not. I'm just simply going to show you this is what Scripture says, and I'll tell you why in a few moments. Let me remind you that the purpose of this, let me remind you the purpose for the church. Us, or any church that you are or have been part of, let me tell you what the purpose is. The purpose is to continue the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why God saved us and called us out of the world. That's the basic meaning of the word church, of an ecclesia. We're called out. We're called out from among the environment and the culture, but for the purpose of influencing the culture and continuing the ministry, the message of Jesus Christ. The church is not a building that we go to, or what we do when we gather. It's about what we do when we leave our gathering. And that's what so many of us have forgotten. We think church is what we're doing right now. I've had people say, I don't feel like I've done church this morning, or I feel like we've done church this morning, or I got to go to church. But you see, that's not church. Worship is part of who we do, and it's a good thing to gather and encourage and learn together, which is what we do. But church, as Jesus intended, is what you do when you leave here. And if you don't get that, then you won't get anything else we're going to say these next 8 weeks. We are called to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world, just as Jesus was. I skipped one message. I only did four of the five that I was going to do because I was going to tell you that, you know, in John chapter 9, Jesus said, I came to give sight. And in John chapter 10, he said, I came to give satisfaction. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But that's part of what we're to do as well, to help blind people see and to help people to know how they can have the life that God wants them to have. People are blinded by Satan. John calls him the deceiver. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Underline that. Revelation 12, he deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Because you see, class, we who have come to the light and have had our eyes of our understanding enlightened are to be the bearers of light and truth to those who are still in darkness. This is why Jesus called and saved us. Again, please forgive me. Not just so that we can have holy huddles. I'm going to go down to the church. I'm going to be with church people. Paul said we're to be bright stars on a dark night. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Paul says, when you look at the world, it's like a dark place on a dark night, and you're like the stars in the sky. Have you ever seen some night where there really isn't a moon, but I mean there's not a cloud in the sky, and you just look up and there's just all these stars everywhere? John says, or Paul says, that's what you guys are like. And didn't Jesus say, I'm the light of the world, but he said, you're the light of the world now. And I've called you to be salt and light. Peter picks up on that. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why are you chosen? Why has he set you apart as a priest? Why are you a holy nation? Why does he say you're his own special people? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He says, you know why I've rescued you? I've set you apart. I said, you are special to me, because I want you to be the ones who are going to be telling other people about me, tell people what the truth is. But we're to do it like Jesus did. And herein is a problem. So main point number three is the criticism. The church has been criticized, listen to me carefully, and vilified as a right-wing group of judgmental bigots who are graceless and condemning and do not reflect the light and life of Jesus. Like it or not, that's how much of the world sees the church. We're the ones who are condemning. We're the ones who are speaking out and marching and protesting and whatever. And to make matters worse, there are groups, and I don't normally like to name names, I'm going to name a name. It's the Westboro Baptist Church, who pickets military funerals with carrying signs pronouncing God's hatred of homosexuals and more. On top of that, high-profile church leaders have been caught in adulterous or homosexual situations, and much of the of America labels the church as hypocritical and uninviting. You may not like that, but that's how much of the world sees us. So here's the challenge of this series. I want to do several things. I want this series to do several things. A, I want to show you the truth from God's Word. I want you to have it, to at least have in your hands or notebooks what the Bible says. Because here's what I've discovered. Listen to me carefully. American Christians are tremendously biblically illiterate. It's just true. I mean, we know we're against it, but we can't always get the Bible to show. Or we know we're for it, and we can't always get the Bible to show. That's why I ask people sometimes a question. Can you take your Bible and show someone how to know Jesus as their Savior? If you believe that God created babies from the point of conception, can you take the Word of God? If you believe homosexuality is wrong, can you take the Word of God and use it. And I'm saying, for all these things that we're going to look at, this is what I want you to be able to do. So I want you at least to have it. I'd like you to take these notes and put them in a notebook. Maybe we'll do that for you. Maybe we'll get some binders or whatever to pass out to everybody. So you can, maybe we'll punch holes in these papers from now on, and you can put them right in your notebook so that you'll have them there when you have the opportunity to sit down with your children. Number 2B, I want you to be able to do more than condemn. Rather, I want you to love the sinners who have embraced these lies with grace and love and show them the truth. You understand that? I want you to love these people. It's difficult. I have problems with some of these categories of people here personally, but here's the deal. Jesus loved me when I was doing things I should never have been doing. And he rescued me from those things. And as his hands, his feet, his representatives, he wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to show them the truth and love them no matter what. See, I want you to be able to sit down with your children, grandchildren, and show them from the Bible what God says about these lies, because they're going to encounter them in the school system. D, I want you to be able to offer faith, hope, grace, and forgiveness to blinded people. I want you to offer them faith. Show them how to have faith. I'm not going to ask you to understand what's going through their minds. In 2 weeks, when we talk about the same-sex marriage or relationship thing, I get asked the questions, but how come some people just seem to fit that category? I mean, are they born that way? And the answer is, I don't think so, but I can't really explain all the mental things that are going on. But I still can offer them faith. Who to have faith in? I can offer them the hope that Jesus Christ has given, and I can demonstrate grace and love, and I want you to be able to do the same thing. Again, I'll remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, I want you guys to understand who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he starts listing all these things, and he says, and this is what you guys were. You guys were in this category, but you've been sanctified. Someone showed you grace, told you the truth, and you trusted Jesus Christ. E, I want you to be able to discuss the truth, not just preach. I want you to be able to listen to their side of the story to help you understand where they are and why they are. Not to embrace what they say, but sometimes just to understand why they've embraced the lie. I want you to know how they were deceived and hear their emotions and maybe feel their pain, because I believe this is what our Lord Jesus did. This is why sinners, by the way, felt comfortable around him. He just didn't walk in among people and say, hey, you know, you're a bunch of sinners. You know, you're doing abortion, you're cheating people on their taxes, you're a bunch of homosexuals, and you're going to go to hell. He didn't do that, did he? He spoke the truth. He demonstrated grace. And sinners felt comfortable. They should feel that same way about us. I'm not saying there won't be some who are going to be offended and will just simply dislike you regardless, because that's going to happen if you follow Jesus. But some are going to listen. We must be the same way. So if you'd open your Bibles or turn back there once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 26. Let me explain to you the context very quickly. Our text and context is Paul's second letter to Timothy and his last recorded words to anyone. The Apostle Paul was executed sometime after he wrote this letter. It's probably the most personal letter that he has written. This is scripture, but it's kind of like a personal letter from a father to his son. Now, Timothy, Paul was not Timothy's birth father, but he felt like Timothy's father. I understand that. There's a young man that I just feel like, you know, I'm as proud of him, love him, as if he were my own son. And Paul felt that way about Timothy. Persecution, the time setting, persecution is beginning to spread. It used to come from the Jewish people, now it's coming from Gentiles. Rome under Nero is targeting Christians as enemies of the state. It's in the mid-60s, the first century. Nero is blaming Christians and targeting Christians as enemies of the state. Christians are beginning to die, to be stripped of their property and other things for worshiping Christ. And Paul is urging Timothy to stand strong in a world that's getting worse and worse, morally and politically. Don't cave in, don't quit. Be like a farmer, he says at the beginning of chapter 2, who endures the heat, the cold, the drought, and more to produce a crop. Be like a soldier who lives to follow orders, even if those orders are going to result in his death. Be a servant that wants to honor and please his benevolent master. But in order to do this, Timothy, you must know and speak the truth. Even within the church, he's telling Timothy that false teachings and false teachers are rising. And so that's why he shares what he shares in verses 19 through 26. Timothy, don't quarrel. I want you to be like Jesus. And so, we come to main area number 6, confronting the lies. There's a couple, 5 or 6 or 7 things I want to share with you very quickly. Paul gives us these principles to bear in mind as we confront our culture with truth. And again, I know that the primary purpose here is to confront the truth about Jesus, God, salvation, etc. But these same principles apply as we confront our culture about what's going on. So you ready? Here we go. Number 1, check your character. This is so important. Check your character. Look at verse 19 and again at verse 22. The foundation of God stands sure, the Lord having the seal, the Lord knows those who are His, that everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Have I personally departed from iniquity, and am I pursuing righteousness? Because if I'm toying or continuing any sinful behavior for which Jesus died to redeem, I've lost my effectiveness as a witness to the truth. Do you understand that? This is not speaking about what I've confessed and been forgiven of. If people were to judge me by the first 20, 25 years or so of my life, then I would have no right to stand up here in front of anybody. But I know what God has forgiven me of. He's not talking about that. People might want to bring that stuff up, but you know that what you've been forgiven of and how God has changed you. But what he's talking about is stuff right now. Am I still, can somebody point their finger at me and truthfully say, oh yeah, but you're, so therefore you're just a hypocrite. If that's true, then we've lost the right to speak. B, number 2, check your character. It's the first step in the right to be heard. B, don't argue. Don't argue. I got to tell you, you don't know me as well as you could, but here's the honest to God truth. My wife will tell you, I used to argue for the sake of arguing. Just who I was. I was going to be right even if I was wrong, and knew I was wrong. I was going to end up being right somehow or another in the discussion, and I'd bring up stuff, anything, to try to throw the ballot. I love to argue. And here's what I discovered about arguing. You can win the battle and lose the war. When we get into these discussions, I want you to understand that you're going to be coming from a perspective that they don't even embrace to begin with a lot of times. So what you're going to be doing is sharing with them what you believe and why you believe it to be true. Because you've accepted the premise that God is God and the Bible is His Word. And I think we can give pretty good evidence why we believe the Bible is God's Word. I did a whole series, did a whole sermon on this a couple years ago. And if you want it, I'll print it out for you or whatever. But if, you know, how do I know God's Word is true? In the list of 10 things that non-Christians ask the most. And we gave some pretty good evidence why we believe the Bible to be God's Word. But a non-believer sometimes is not coming from that perspective. They don't believe the Bible to be God's Word. So the best thing you can do is share, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible is God's Word, and therefore I believe this about what the Bible says. You don't argue, you talk, and then you listen. You listen. In a dialogue or a discussion, you listen. You see, it says in there, the servant of the Lord must not, what, class? Quarrel. Don't argue. When you feel it's starting to heat up and you're starting to get into an argument, the best thing to do is back down. Because let me tell you what an argument does. It focuses on the arrogance of the other person. It focuses on, I'm going to be right, rather than on what a person believes and why. If you discuss and you speak, then you shut up and you listen, you're dialoguing, and when the discussion is over with, people go away thinking about what was said and not the person or the manner in which they said it. Do you understand that? That's why Paul says don't quarrel. Don't quarrel. We're to speak the truth in love. You speak, then you listen. See, here again, this is pretty basic. Know the truth and teach the truth. The issue is the truth, not the person's sin, and I'll explain why in just a moment. A servant of the Lord, he says in verse 24, must be able to teach. What does the Bible say, and why does the Bible say it? That's why I want to give you some in-depth notes these next 8 weeks. That means you must study your Bible. American Christians, again, are woefully biblically ignorant. We know what we believe, but we don't always know why we believe it. To be able to pick up your Bible and use it takes time and intentional effort, but as the world gets darker and darker and deeper entrenched in lies, we must be the source of light and truth. And this is, by the way, guys, there's another plug. This is another wonderful reason for small discipleship groups. You're able to flesh this out and talk this out in the groups and study these things together, and it's just great. D. We must be like Jesus. This is a combination of all I said. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Jesus was a friend of sinners and inviting, not because he was a wimp, but because he kept his strength under control. The only place in the New Testament where Jesus describes himself, I've told you this before, the only place in the New Testament where Jesus says, let me tell you about me, let me tell you about my character, he says this, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The only people that Jesus flew off the handle with, class, was who? Hypocrites. The Pharisaical hypocrites who knew the word and used the word to manipulate people. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, sinners, the sick, he never got upset with. He was gentle, humble, patient. Patient. And this is exactly what he tells us to do. The Apostle Paul, in a similar vein, says in Galatians chapter 6, to remember that we're only sinners saved by grace, without which we would be no different than those who are entrapped in lies. That's my paraphrase. Would you turn over to Galatians 6 for just a moment and look at the first three verses? I'm almost done, I promise. We're going to get out of here in a minute. He says, Galatians 6, 1 through 3, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Without these qualities of Christ-likeness, we come across to people, listen to me carefully, unless we have these qualities of gentleness, humility, patience, and love, do you know how we come across to people? It's what we call holier than thou. You know what I mean by that? See, look, listen, I'm just be honest. I hope everybody here is a Christian. If not, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's the deal. Positionally, we are holier than thou. Positionally, we are. Because we've been rescued, because the Spirit of God is within us, because we've been adopted as God's children, because heaven is our home, God says we are sanctified. We've been set apart. So positionally, we have this quality of holiness given to us. But practically, we're not. Practically, we are just sinners saved by grace. You may not have had an abortion. You may not have committed a homosexual act. You may not have been involved in some other religion or something of that nature. But there are things in your life that you have been forgiven of only because of who Jesus is and what he's done. We are sinners saved by grace. And while we may think that those who are involved in these eight lies are greater sinners, the fact of the matter is there are no greater sinners than what you and I were. Remember, people are not your enemy. They are victims of the enemy. Gary, where do you get that from? Look at verse 26. You see verse 26? Paul says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. By lies, by deception, by false teaching, Satan has captured the hearts of Americans and people all over the world who follow his lies and think they are okay. The abortionist, the homosexual, the evolutionist, and more are not your enemies. They are victims of the enemy, caught in his trap, even as you and I were. But Jesus loves us and died for victims of the enemy. Thank God. F, trust God to change hearts as you show and speak the truth in love. This takes a lot of pressure off. Man, if you get this one down. See, we talk about this sometimes in the evangelistic process. I can't save anybody, and you can't either. All I can do is show and tell people about Jesus. It is God who does that work. And it's the same way in convincing people of the truth. All you can do is show and tell the truth in love. And as you do so, God can take that truth and release them from the trap that they've been caught in. Trust God. It says, verses 24 through 26, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Now here it is. Look, if God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When you and I show and tell the truth in love and humility, God is able to take that truth and penetrate a hard heart and set it free. Let me just give you one more. In the same vein as that, I want you to remember, you may simply be a link in the chain that God is using to reveal truth to the person that you're talking to. You remember that passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase? It's the same way. Maybe a grandmother, a parent, a friend, a co-worker has been saying the same thing. And sometimes your information is simply reinforcing what somebody else has done. Or maybe you're beginning the process by which God is going to use other people to influence that person. I'm simply saying that to say, if that person walks away and says, I'm no closer than what I was, you still have done your part, and God is able to use that in the process of working with that person. Do you understand that? It's the whole thing. My job is simply to show and tell and give people the opportunity. It's God's job to change that person's heart, but you may simply be one link in that chain. I hope, as I close, that part of your New Year's desire is to know and be able to show the truth of God's Word in a world that has embraced Satan's lies. Let me just close with this. I'm finished. Do you know the truth of how to be right with God and how to know that you're forgiven and have eternal life? If not, I would like to be able to say to you that before you leave here today, or I'd like you to say to me before you leave here today, Pastor Gary, I'd like to know the truth, and I'd love to be able to share it with you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, this is a difficult series that we're about to do because I don't want to be judgmental. That's your job. My job is to show and tell the truth and pray that those who have embraced Satan's lies will not only know the truth, but will find the freedom to follow the truth. And so I pray for each one of these men and women who are going to come back and hear these messages. I pray, God, that we'll have that same mindset. I want to know so I can show and tell what your word really says. Perhaps, Father, there's somebody on people's hearts and minds right now who are overtaken by these lies. I pray, God, that we'll begin to pray for that person and for the opportunity to show and tell what your word says is true. Father, as we look back in our life and we think about the times we've argued and pounded our fist and declared that we're right, God, that you'll forgive us and give us another opportunity to speak the truth in love so that people will hear your word and not our arrogance. And then, Father, if any of these dear folks have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would desire to do that this morning, to want to come to you and say, Dear God, I just want to be forgiven from my past. I want to have hope for the future. I want to follow Jesus as my Savior and the Lord of my life. And as they do so, Father, I pray that you assure them that what you promised, you have done and will do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.